I often wonder how fast the news of Jesus' resurrection spread beyond his disciples and to those around. My husband Larry and I have a habit, or I don't know, it's just something we do, which is when we're reading the newspaper, we notice all of the little mistakes. I'm not really proud of that, but anything that's a typo or just some kind of error, we notice it. You know, if they've got the wrong name underneath a photograph, or sometimes they have, like, the same story shows up twice. Like, sometimes it's even, like, on two facing pages. And so we always kind of get a laugh about that. And I recognize this is not always human error involved, that sometimes it is the joys of autocorrect. And there was a wonderful one in the paper today, and it was about talking about a local author and how her book is designed to spread the gossip of happiness. And I thought about that, and I thought that it was probably not the gossip that she was wanting to spread, but the gospel. And I wondered, however, if gossip might spread a little faster than the gospel sometimes. We have been, sometimes we keep the good news to ourselves and don't share it as often as we would share the bad news. But there is great good news in Jesus' resurrection, because Jesus not only appears to his disciples on Easter Sunday, but he returns multiple times, and he shows up to different groups of people. And you have to kind of wonder, well, why did he do this? Especially since it was just for a limited period of time. You wonder, well, okay, he's showing up to the disciples. Did they not learn what they were supposed to learn during his lifetime? Or maybe there were some things that they could only learn after Jesus' death. In today's passage, the disciples return to Galilee, and they go fishing unsuccessfully, at least until Jesus shows up. And then, when he shows up, there's this amazing abundance, the abundance that always seems to be there with Jesus. On their own, the disciples can't catch any fish, but then, with Jesus' fish, they catch 153 huge, enormous fish. It's an amazing catch. Then they go to the beach, and around this charcoal fire, and it's a nice cozy scene, I always thought, Jesus cooks breakfast for his disciples. And I encourage you to keep that in mind when you're eating the breakfast that's prepared by the scouts. Maybe Jesus has a hand in preparing that meal for us today. Anyway, the disciples are there, still gathered around the charcoal fire, and immediately after the meal, Jesus turns to Simon Peter and says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me?" That's the kind of question that a child sometimes will ask their parent, "Do you love me?" Or sometimes a young bride will ask her new husband, confident of what the answer is going to be. Unfortunately, that question gets asked sometimes in sad situations, and there's a story that may be intended to be humorous, but it's really kind of sad, I think. A woman says to her husband, "You never tell me that you love me." And he answers, "Well, I told you 20 years ago when I married you that I love you, and if anything changes, I'll let you know." And that is sad. It's sad because most of us want desperately to know that we are loved, and many of us, if not most of us, want to proclaim our love for the other person, but something holds us back. And so here is this sad, sad question from the mouth of Jesus. "Simon, do you love me?" And we hear this question not once, not twice, but three times. Why on earth? Well, does that charcoal fire ring a bell for you? Think back to the night of Jesus' arrest. At the high priest's house, a woman says to Simon Peter, "Well, you're not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he says, "Well, not me, I'm not." But the slaves and the household police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold. And they were standing around it warming themselves, and Peter was standing with them warming himself. And he denies being a follower of Jesus there by the charcoal fire. Not once, not twice, but three times before the cock crows. Peter denies his Lord. And this denial may keep him from his own arrest and death, but what does it do to his credibility? What does it do to his heart? And so the charcoal fire, the mention of the charcoal fire, evokes all of that for us and perhaps also for him. Now, after Jesus has come back, now it's time to acknowledge the elephant in the room, time to deal with the fact that Peter did deny him, just as Jesus predicted. Three times he denied him. And now, three times, Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, this is Peter's chance to redeem himself. And though these questions must fall like a hammer on his bruised heart, each time he says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Who are these questions and answers for? Does Jesus not know the answer? Of course he does. Perhaps Simon Peter needs to speak his love aloud. Or perhaps the other disciples need to witness that Peter is being restored to his relationship with Jesus, to see that they are now fully reconciled. I'm guessing that Peter's status in the community of the disciples was rather shaky in the days after the crucifixion, because if you deny Jesus, you're also denying his followers, Peter's friends. Yes, he has raced to the empty tomb with the beloved disciple after Mary reports Jesus' body is missing. Yeah, he did that. And now he has led the disciples on a fishing expedition, but wouldn't you be a little bit wary of him? Wary about what he's going to do next? Maybe Peter is a little bit wary of himself. Maybe he's wondering, can I be trusted in a pinch after what I have done? I believe that this threefold question and the threefold affirmation of love, that this is designed to undo Peter's denial, to reinstate him in the trust of his community, and even reinstate him into trust with himself. And more than that, each time that Simon Peter answers saying, "I love you," Jesus tells him to do something. "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." It's all basically the same thing. Take care of the flock. You see, love does not stop with words. Love has got work to do. And the work facing Peter is the sometimes hard and thankless work of caring for Jesus' flock. Not only is Simon Peter restored to the trust of the community, but he is restored to its leadership. He is the leader. And so this is a resurrection story in its own right. Simon Peter is resurrected from the death of his relationships. The death caused by his own fear and his desire to save himself. Now, redemption is available to him as he stops focusing on himself and turns to help others. Now, we could view this scene with rosy-colored glasses and see an easy, happy ending, but Jesus doesn't stop there. He does go on to reveal the implications for Peter of this love. He says, "When you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." In other words, Peter is being told that he will be imprisoned, that he will die for his faith, for his care for Jesus' sheep. And this isn't just our speculation. Early Christian writings outside the Bible reveal that Peter did eventually die as a martyr in Rome, but not before he was instrumental in the growth of the church. He was the one who led the church to be open to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish members of the church. This was part of the explosion of the church, part of what made Paul's ministry so effective. Jesus' words, "Feed my lambs," were the commission for Peter. But they aren't meant just for Peter alone. If we really love Jesus, any follower of Jesus must also seek to feed Jesus' flock, to take care of the physical needs of others, to take care of their emotional, spiritual needs. We must love the Lord with all of our life, with all that we do, with all of our relationships. And so we're called to love even in difficult relationships, even with a difficult neighbor or a relative that we just can't stand. We're called to love the stranger that we do not know, to love the needy person who asks something of us. Love of Jesus calls us to care for others no matter what it will cost us. There are words that may be best said as the end of life draws near, words like thank you, forgive me, I forgive you, words like goodbye, and words like I love you. I love you. These are the words that Peter and Jesus exchange at the end of Jesus' time before the ascension. And perhaps these words could not have been said so meaningfully before the resurrection. I love you, Peter says. I love you. And empowered by Christ, he is now able not only to love Jesus, but to love his lambs as well, to love them and feed them and tend them to the very end. May we feel that power to do that as well. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.